Well, we are in our third week of our Living God's Vision Generosity Campaign as we talk about supporting and undergirding and funding our ministry and mission in 2025 next year. And today we're going to talk about our church as a team, which is all of our team. We're all a part of this team. It's your team, and it's your position on that team that is important. So, as you can take out the message notes that are available to you if you want to follow along and write in the spaces provided, or just simply write in the margins, or just simply listen, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hey, how about those Detroit sports teams, huh? Yeah, the Tigers have nothing to be ashamed of as they went far into the playoffs when it didn't even think like a possibility of that back in July. And how about those Lions? They lost to the Buccaneers, but they beat the undefeated Seahawks, and they are on a good trajectory. There's been the University of Michigan team looking good, although yesterday I know was a disappointment, and then I'd have to mention my beloved Spartans. They did win yesterday, but they're not in exactly a great position. But, I've often joked, I learned humility at MSU. Let me tell you about another team, though. And it's part of what Pastor Deb was talking about as we talk about creating a team to make a difference in the lives of people in Pontiac. There'll be over 100 families who will go to the Baldwin Center, and there is their holiday store, which families can go and shop absolutely for free, because we're part of a network of churches that provides all the items there that they will be selling. We're already starting our toy drive, and with Pastor Deb's leadership and others, we're hoping that we will be more involved in that process and really be a hands-on. And I'll speak a little bit about that later in the message. I ask all of you to consider that call to ministry, though, as we come into the holidays. I've always found that remembering that Christmas is not our birthday. It's Jesus' birthday, and what would Jesus want but to serve others as he modeled for his disciples, including us. And while I'm sharing with you during this generosity campaign messages, I want to demonstrate to you how we need to build up our ministry as a team effort that requires that all of us be a part of the body of Christ called Central Church, and how we will meet the needs of others as we change the world with Christ's love. What if we modified the words of our scripture today to kind of fit a football team, the words from 1 Corinthians. It would go something like this. For the team is one and has many players, and all the players of the team, though many, are one team. Indeed, the team does not consist of one player, but of many. If the defensive end would say, because I am not a quarterback, I do not belong to the team, that would not make him any less a part of the team. And if the right tackle would say, because I am not a wide receiver, I do not belong to the team, that would not make him less of a part of the team. If the whole team were tackles, where would be the running backs? If the whole team were running backs, where would be the kickers? If the whole team were kickers, where would be the cornerbacks? But as it is, the coach has arranged the players as a team, each of them, as he chooses. If all were quarterbacks, where would the team be? As it is, there are many players, yet one team. The quarterback cannot say to the tackle, I don't need you. Nor can the defensive end say to the running backs, we don't need you. On the contrary, if one player suffers, the whole team suffers with them. And if one player is honored, then the whole team rejoices with him. Now, you can probably tell by my stature and my athletic ability, I played junior high football, including being part of the undefeated season in my eighth grade year. Undefeated season, the mayor of the town took the entire team for dinner at the Ponderosa Steakhouse. It was a big time in a little town. The thing is, I sat the bench the last two games of the year, and I did not set the bench for the other games that year, but I broke my leg during practice. The coach had me wear my jersey for the last two games, and I I went to most of the practices in those last 2 weeks if I wasn't going to the doctor. I was made to feel as if I was part of the team. And I got to go to this Ponderosa Steakhouse with the team. Now, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians, wrote about everyone in the church as an essential part of the body of Christ. Paul tells us that each part of the body is needed. Paul is speaking of the church as the body of Christ, addresses the issue of jealousy and pride and self-esteem. A foot cannot say that it doesn't belong to the body because it isn't a hand, or the ear can't say to the eye that it's not a part of the team. We all have a function and a purpose in the body. There is an essential unity in the body in which every part contributes toward its unity. No part of the body can say to another part that we don't need you or that it is superior to you. If we had no hearing, if we had no ear, where would be the hearing? If the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Then Paul writes about lesser and greater members of the body. It gets a little bit wonky here. He says, but you have to be sure to see all that Paul writes. He says, on the contrary, members of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. Paul writes about the members of our body that seem to be weaker. He writes about the parts of the body that we think are inferior, and therefore we clothe them. Now, it's a good and decent thing that we wear clothes. We cover up our bodies, right? Some commentators have written that Paul is really writing about our very private parts of our bodies, the parts that create life, the parts that nurture life. It's a beautiful thing, and they are essential parts of our bodies. Our bodies may have an essential unity that enables us to create and sustain life, and that is the mission of the church, to create and sustain life. When we have an injury to a part of our body, we don't say, "Ooh, the finger is cut." Or I don't say, "Oh, the head is hurting." No, I said, "My finger's cut. Ow." Or I say, "I have a headache." I'm here this morning to tell you that you are all an important part of the church in two senses. You are all a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ, which creates then a universal presence of Christ in the world. But you are specifically an important part of Waterford Central United Methodist Church. You're on the team. And I'm here to also tell you that every one of you, tell each and every one of you that your team needs you. My saying that your team, your church needs you begs the question, why? Or what for? Last month we took two surveys because I wanted these messages in October in our generosity campaign to reflect your ideas about what ministries would best reflect the intentions of our mission statement, Central United Methodist Church, connecting with God, connecting with others, changing our world with Christ's love. You expressed concern for families and specifically children. That is why the Baldwin Center program is such a great connection for us, to really truly be the body of Christ to those who are right in our backyard, so to speak. You wanted to address the issues of poverty and extend compassion to those in difficult situations, whether locally or in areas affected by hurricanes, floods, wildfire, or war-torn regions. You're concerned about issues of mental health. That one kind of surprised us as Robin Danick on our staff and I processed through those surveys. But it's your desire that our health not just be about our bodies, but about our minds, about our relationships, about our well-being, all areas of life. When Jesus began his public ministry, he went into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he was asked to read the scriptures. So they opened the scroll in front of him, and Jesus would have looked at that scripture, and he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then they rolled up the scroll, and Jesus said, "Today these words are being fulfilled." Jesus is reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, the first two verses. Now, Isaiah lived a little over 700 years before Jesus. So there's a continuity, friends, of God's kingdom work on this earth from the very early parts of God's call to the Hebrew people to be God's people. So what's the plan? What's our goals for 2025 going to look like? I've been thinking about that this past summer, and as we had our annual conference so early this past year, usually it happens in late October, early November, but it was late August when we had to report to our denominational leadership where we think we're going, where we're going, and frankly, we didn't really have a good idea yet because we were still working on it. But I ran across a blog by a Presbyterian pastor and church historian, and I like what he says, and so I'm going to try to frame this in his thoughts. The Reverend Dr. Gary Neil Hansen wrote about plans and goals. I do not have plans for my kids' lives, he writes. I have goals. That is, the details of their lives are not mine to plan. I don't want to decide if or where they will attend university or what they will do for a living or other important things. But I do have goals for them. I want them to become wise and good, loving and kind, faithful and generous. I want them to learn to love God, follow Christ, and serve other people in God's world. Any of that will make me a very proud papa. What if the same applies with God? Instead of looking for God's plan, maybe you should look for God's audacious, holy goal for your life. Now, if you're more my age than, say, closer to Dr. Kim's age, you might have grown up in the 70s where everybody said, do you remember this? God has a plan for your life. We'd say it almost that way. God has a plan for your life. Just figure it out. You know, to echo the words of Gary Hansen, when distinguishing the difference between goals and plans, what if the same applies to God? What if God has more goals for us than plans? I've been thinking about that. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? What if God has more goals than plans? What if God has goals for us that plans, more goals for us than plans? Goals that we would conduct ourselves with integrity, with compassion and love. What if we, fulfilling God's goals for us and act with integrity, compassion and love, then we are able to figure out a plan for the future of Central Church? I think it might do us well to look at Jesus' plan that I believe we can tease out from our scripture this morning and from the Gospel of Luke. There's a lot going on in that passage from Luke's Gospel. From the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain before Peter, James, and John, to Jesus asking about his identity and then rebuking Peter to heal the, and then to suffering, to healing the boy suffering from a demon. Luke is moving faster and he's telling of Jesus' ministry at this time. But its timing and its event, it's the timing of these events that is important. Jesus had just predicted his death in Jerusalem, which is where he is heading with the 12 disciples. And I'm sure that God had goals for Jesus, expecting his obedience, his reflection on his reflection and relationship with his heavenly Father, his love, which is the very nature of God. But in our passage in Luke's Gospel, did you catch his plan? The key here, however, is not so much the appearance of Moses and Elijah, but it's the conversation that they are having. We read that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about Jesus' departure, which he is soon to accomplish. The Greek word for departure is exodus, which puts Jesus' mission into the larger context of the biblical story. You may remember that Moses was the one who was called by God to go into Egypt and release God's people from slavery of the Egyptians, for which they had prayed for 400 years. We find that story in the book of Exodus. their freedom was signified and subsequently remembered in the Passover meal and the blood of the sacrificial lamb that they would paint on their doorposts so that the Spirit of God that came through would save God's people and then pointed to a new way of life in the Promised Land. Well, Jesus was about to initiate a new exodus, but in this case, it would be his exodus, and it would deliver all of humanity from the enslaving power of sin and death itself. That is the goal of freeing captives. That deliverance would require a new Passover, a new once and for all sacrifice of Jesus himself to become that Paschal Lamb. Jesus' plan is the cross and resurrection. That's his plan. And that, my friends, is what our plan should be. Not literally, but still the same cross and resurrection. And we should have known it all the time. Jesus told his disciples early in his ministry, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The truth is, my friends, Jesus is asking his disciples, he is asking us to make sacrifices in following him. Do you think the tigers and the lions sailed to their respective success this past year and in the middle of the season without any sacrifice? No. This is where I usually mention during our generosity campaign three things that I think is really important in supporting our church that I believe are critical. First, what you give to the church, whether it be financial or time or any support that you can give to the church, is between you and God. I know we talk about generosity card, which I hope you'll fill out in the next weeks and bring up to the front as a part of our worship service next week. It helps us to know in planning our budget and all that to know that. But it's still a decision that is made between you and God. Second, giving should be a spiritual discipline. It should be regular and offered with the idea of seeking the very heart of God. And finally, I believe that our giving should be sacrificial and makes a difference in your life. If the amount you're giving is so inconsequential that you don't even have to think about it, you might have to ask you, well, what is the priority of the church in your life, of the ministry of God in your life, your relationship with God in Jesus Christ? Ruth and I have tithed now for at least 35 years of our 38 years of marriage. We had to work up to giving 10%. It wasn't possible. We both had really large student loans, reflective of that time, not today. Oh my goodness, how do people do it? And still, there are weeks that I have to say, hey, honey, don't write the check for the church today. We've got to catch up next week. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear it clearly. You're on the team whether you give 10% or 5% or 2% or nothing. You are on the team. I visited with some of our members this past week. I visited Wiley Loveless, and Wiley used to sit right there in the middle of this section, about three-quarters of the way back. Wiley's from Illinois. And we got to talk about sports teams and stuff. And Wiley said, well, you know, I'm kind of a Cubs guy, kind of a Bulls fan. And he said, but you know, living in Detroit as long as I have, I get excited about the Tigers. I get excited about the Lions. He said, you know, you get to be part of a team and you support them. You wish them well. You want them to win. I thought that was pretty cool how he has adopted us Northerners. And our teams. You know, in my first church, we had a young couple who had just bought a house in Grosse Pointe, had a child, and they were strapped for cash. There was no doubt of that. And they decided that they could not give a tithe to the church, but they decided that they would work in our youth program. They would sing in our choir, and they would give a tithe of their time. For those of you who are quick with math or you just simply know it, how many hours in a week? 168. You're right. Off the top of your head, 168. So they gave nearly 17 hours a week to the ministry of the church. as their collective income increased, they increased their financial giving in a time they didn't work with the youth as much, but sang in the choir and served on committees. It was their way of approaching this whole idea of how do we support the church. So it's not just about money. I mean, it is about money. But it's not just about that. It's about what we want to accomplish and being the body of Christ that will change our world with the love of Christ. It's about much more, including and especially your relationship with God. God is concerned with how we conduct ourselves in all of our endeavors and in each encounter. So we are focused on are we focused on the final score or on perfecting our performance? Are we able to shift our vision away from ourselves, open up the playbook, and connect with the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed? And I hate to tell you, but I honestly don't think God is concerned about the Tigers or Lions, whether or not they're going to have a winning season. Sorry. I think there's bigger things for God to care about. He doesn't care about the Cubs or even the Angels. The team, Angels. But when it comes to the church, I believe that God and Jesus, the Christ, does care desperately who wins in this endeavor, this game of mission and ministry. And that is the word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.